Well, good morning, everyone. It really is great to see you here today. My name is Adrian. Please keep your new sheets open to that passage from God's Word, the Bible, as we're working our way through this amazing story that reveals so much about who we are, and it reveals enormously who God is. It's an amazing passage that has a great truth for us. But I have a question. Once you unplug your phone from the charger, how long will that phone last? Now, maybe it's 12 hours, longer if you don't use it that much, you put it in airplane mode or whatever, less if you use it a lot. But once you disconnect it, it only lasts so long. What about your computer? What about your laptop? How long will that last? Or maybe an electric car. You might get 11, maybe 12 minutes out of that thing. And then it's unplugged. You've got to charge it in. That's why they're going to have to pull the charging stations every 230 meters down the road. But let me ask you, how long does a human last when you disconnect them, when you unplug them from God? Well, maybe it's 80 years. Longer in some circumstances, less in others. Humans are able to live and move and exist. We can work and speak and love and create. We can live, but for a time. It doesn't last. It comes to an end. It runs out. And the Bible says, God's Word says, it's because we've been unplugged. We've been disconnected from the source of life, from God. He created everything. By His power and choice, everything exists. He is the source of all life. In Him we live and move and have our being and our existence. And last week, we looked at an amazing part of the Bible that talks about the wonder of God having made us and given us life. Each and every one of us is created and cared for. God made us. He knows us. He sees us. He understands us. We were created for relationship with Him. We were created to enjoy Him and bring joy to Him. But you see, that's not the whole story about who we are, because we've all lost that connection with God. The reality is that every person makes the same decision to unplug, disconnect, to run away and rebel and separate ourselves from God. Now, they may do it in different ways. We may use different words. But whether we angrily defy God or quietly, politely ignore Him and pretend He's not there, we are all unplugged. I'm not sure which one you would prefer. Someone who wants to tell you they hate you and wish you didn't exist. Would you prefer it if they said it angrily and aggressively or politely and quietly? Which one of those would you prefer? But that's how we treat God. And the problem is, sometimes people think, well, how do we get back? How do we feel the lostness and the brokenness? And how do we get that connection back? Well, religion is the answer. And so religion becomes a search for finding the right adapter to plug back in. You know, when you want to charge your phone back up, or you want to charge your laptop or your portable speaker or your keyboard or all the 4 billion things in your house that need charging, you're trying to find the right plug. And is it USB or is it USB-C or is it Lightning or is it Thunderbolt? And you go to that drawer or you go to that box that looks like this. And you're thinking, well, which one is it? Is that this one doesn't work on a Samsung, but it works on an Apple, and this one doesn't? In fact, you know, everyone's got one of those drawers. And you know what? People think that that is what religion is like, because we're all coming up with our own ways, our own kind of copyright interface that works for us to try and plug ourselves back in to the power source. The reality is, our disconnection is more than just a physical separation from God. It's actually personal. It's relational separation. It is a spiritual and emotional and a moral disconnection from God. When we detach our lives from God, the Bible says, it's more like taking scissors and cutting that cable. Or you rip the whole thing out and actually it takes out the whole adapter and it actually breaks something inside when we separate from God. And what is really surprising, though, and unexpected, is how God reacts both to our lostness and defiance, our disconnection from Him, and how he reacts to the religious efforts of humanity to try and fix it themselves. Both of those responses are surprising. And Jesus comes into our world. Jesus comes from God, from heaven. And he, you know what? He actually ignores those who are trying to get to God their own way, by their own effort. And he chooses to hang out with people who aren't even trying. God bypasses the religious and the traditional and the respectable and they're doing okay. And he spends time with people who've given up on God completely. How does that work? Well, that's precisely what is happening at the beginning of our passage. You see it there in your news sheet. It's written out the very first few verses, verses 1 and 2. All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to Jesus. The Pharisees and the scribes were complaining. This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. See, the sinners, the people whose lives were messed up and very far from what God wants from us, were coming to Jesus and listening to him. The religious guys, the Pharisees, the scribes, they're their religious leadership positions. Religion is their life. They're meant to be experts on God. They're meant to be experts on living a God-pleasing life. But when Jesus arrives from God to announce the kingdom of God, they just complain. These guys come and listen, they complain. The religious leaders complain about what Jesus says when he brings the truth about God and relationship with him. They complain. They complain about what he does when Jesus heals people and saves people and restores their sight and miraculously feeds thousands. They complain. And they complain when he hangs out with sinners. In Luke 15, Jesus is explaining and making sense of exactly what he's come to do. Not what we thought he was coming to do, not what we expected, what he has decided to come. And listen to how he frames what is going on in the world. What is going on in your life from God's perspective. He says to them in verse 4, what would you do? What would you do? If you had lost something valuable to you, if a shepherd had lost one of his sheep, if someone who manages her household has lost a tenth of her money, what would you do? You would do exactly what the people do in most of Matt Damon's movies. You would search and search and search and search and try and find him. Have you noticed that in most of his movies, he's lost somewhere extremely distant and extremely difficult? No, previous slide. He's lost. You know, in Saving Private Ryan, they have to go all the way to Europe to get him back. In The Martian, they have to go all the way to Mars to get him back. In Interstellar, they have to go to a different galaxy to get him back. And there's a whole bunch of movies where this happens. And someone has actually calculated how much would it cost humanity to have saved Matt Damon all these times. And that's the figure, $900 billion and more to try and get this guy back. But they search and search. No matter where he is, we really want Matt Damon back. He needs to figure out a different job. But what would you do? You'd lose someone. You'd search and search and search until you find it, says Jesus. Jesus is illustrating what he has come down from heaven to do. Jesus has come into the world because he's searching for us, high and low, wherever we are at. There's a reason he is having dinner with the most sinful, messed up people in society. With people who they can't even pretend that they're trying their hardest and they're being religiously sincere. No, they're prostitutes, they're thieves, they're traitors. But he's here to find people who are lost. Like the shepherd who bashes through the scrub, who clambers over rocks, who gets down into the ditch and he finds his lost sheep. The shepherd's not worried about himself. He gets in, he gets dirty, he gets scratched, it's wet and it's cold, it's not pleasant, but he goes wherever his sheep is so that he can then tenderly, lovingly, joyfully lift that sheep up, put it on his shoulders, go home and celebrate. So yes, Jesus has come to confront us all in our mess and our muck and our failure, but he comes to get us out of it. It's really important that we hear that message. Yes, Jesus is telling people to their faces, you are sinners. He's telling them your lifestyle, your choices are a way of rejecting God, disobeying God, and you deserve his punishment. Jesus is saying, yes, you are doing what is wrong and should not be done. You are morally, spiritually lost and far away from where you're meant to be. But he says those things in the context of how much God longs to have us back. I guess it's like a doctor telling someone who is sick. He says, you are sick. You are really sick. You are dangerously sick. And your disease is awful. But here is the cure. Here is the instant, perfect, guaranteed cure. You have to admit you're sick and take this treatment, but it'll be sorted. It's like the shepherd saying to this sheep that you've wandered away from where you're meant to be. You've left the safety of the flock. You're alone. You're in danger. But at last I found you. And I'm here to pick you up and carry you home and rejoice. Because that's the second thing Jesus says. As he's saying to these people, what would you do if you lost something precious? You'd search and search and search. But the second thing you'd do is you would celebrate when you found it. You'd be filled with joy when you found that precious thing of yours that's lost. Maybe you've lost a wedding ring, or maybe you've lost a child, or maybe you lost something extremely precious, but you think you're never going to get it. When you find, it's an amazing feeling, isn't it? And Jesus says way more than that. Is what God goes through, what God experiences when a sinner is found and turns back to him. Have a look at verse 7. Jesus says that, the shepherd throws a party, but I tell you, in the same way, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need to repent. So flick down to verse 10. I tell you, in the same way as that woman who throws a party because, that coin is back, I tell you in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. Because here's the thing, as Jesus is telling this, some of these people listening to him know they are lost. They have a public reputation. They know it. Everyone knows it. They're lost. But some people don't even realize. The sinners, the ones whose lives are obviously a mess and who are publicly and brazenly going against God's word, they know they're lost. They don't pretend. But the religious, the ones who, they hide their real nature behind a mask of religious tradition and religious clothes and religious rules, and they refuse to admit the reality that they are just as lost. So Jesus tells another story, another parable. This time we've gone lost sheep, lost coin. Now we've got actually two lost sons. Jesus says a man had two sons, and the younger son abandons his dad, rejects his dad, cuts himself off. And he really does disconnect, doesn't he? Because he goes as far away as possible, a distant country. This is one of those disconnections which does lasting damage. It's a ripping apart. He doesn't want anything to do with his father. Although, he does take his share of the inheritance. Did you notice that? Talk about ungrateful. I want to take half of what you own, Dad. I want to take half of what you've worked your life for. I want to take it, which normally I would get when you die, but I can't wait for you to die, so I'm going to live as if you are dead. I want to take all of that stuff, but I don't want you in my life. I don't want to be your son. And that's how people treat God. I'll take this life that you've given me. You created life and you've created me, and I will take this world that you have made. So many amazing, beautiful things that have come from God, but I don't want you. So the younger son goes far away. And for a while, you know what? It's fun. And if you'd ask him, the moment as he's walking out the door, as he's starting his journey, he's got half of his dad's stuff. He is rich. He's loaded. And all of a sudden he's free. He can go wherever he wants. If you'd asked him, he wouldn't have said, I'm lost. No. This is fantastic. And then when he finds the foreign land and he's partying it up big time, He says, this is great. I love it. This is the best thing I've ever done. This is never going to end. This is never going to run out. But verse 13, he squandered his estate in foolish living. He's not thinking about the future. He's not thinking about the past. He's not thinking about consequences. There's no wisdom to that life. He's just living in the moment and he spends everything. He lived as if it would never end. And it ends. And he has nothing. It's all gone. And then it gets worse. He's got nothing. And then verse 14, a severe famine hits. The GFC comes. There's a stock market crash, or you lose your job. You think, I mean, I was never going to lose my job. And or your relationship ends, or you get sick, or your parents die, or your world is shaken, and the things that you just knew were never going to go away, go away. All of a sudden, what happens is the silly distractions of life that you were spending all your energy and time and money on, distracting yourself from what's really going on, are revealed just to be that silly. And so he gets to verse 15. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. I mean, that's lower than low, isn't it? The pigs in the sty are doing better than he is and are more cared for than he is, are better fed than he is. I mean, he is lost. He was lost the moment he walked out the door. But what was already happening is now actually just revealed, isn't it? He rejected his father's authority and love, his father's restrictions and care and providing. And this son, Jesus says, is like the sinners, like the tax collectors, the prostitutes. But notice, Jesus loves them. Jesus loves sinners. He's eating with sinners. He's spending time with sinners. But he isn't saying, I don't care what you do. He isn't saying, I approve of what you do or I affirm your lifestyle choices. No. He's really clear. You people are lost. You've made a complete mess of your lives. You've rejected God and he has every right to be angry with you. He has every right to abandon you the way you have abandoned him. But Jesus has come searching for them anyway. Like the sheep that matters so much to the shepherd, he goes far and wide. Like the coin that is precious to the woman, she searches through everything. This lost son still matters to the Father. That's why Jesus says God rejoices in heaven with his angels when one sinner repents. What does repent mean? Well, this younger son shows us exactly what it means in verses 17 to 19. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up, go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. See, that he shows us what repentance is. There's kind of four main elements to what he does. The first thing he does is he comes to his senses. All of a sudden, he can see what's really going on. He can see things clearly. Left to his own devices, he's made a mess of everything. He starts to see. Secondly, he swallows his pride and he admits he's wrong and he says, I've sinned against heaven and against you. He admits he's wrong. He admits he can't do it. Thirdly, he stops doing what he's doing. I mean, that's easier said than done, isn't it? The way we're so filled with pride. But it wasn't enough for him to just say to himself, well, this is awful and it's all my fault. No, he stops doing what he's doing and he changes. And so fourthly, he went back home and he humbly asked for forgiveness and said, I'm not worthy. He didn't say, can you take me back as your son? He's like, could you just give me a job? He humbly goes back and ask for forgiveness. And what it turns out, his father has been searching for him. Because even though he's lost, he is longed for. His father's been looking for him. His father's been watching for him. His father's been longing for him. And when he sees him in the distance, because he's been watching every moment, he sees him and his father runs to him, sprints to him, throws his arm around him and celebrates. He's just filled with joy. This is the greatest day of his life. My son is back. But did you notice? There's another lost son in this story. And he's lost in a different way. And you see it when the first lost son comes back. The older brother's out in the field, hard at work. Good on him. But listen to what he says when he hears that there's a party for his brother. Verse 28, then he became angry and he did not want to go in to that party. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, look, I've been slaving many years for you and I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him. You see, if one son was lost in rebelliousness and defiance, if one son was lost in foolish living and a hedonistic lifestyle that just kind of was never going to last and is wrong, if one son was lost because he's far away from the father, the older brother is lost even though he's close by. The older brother is lost in his self-righteousness and pride. The older brother doesn't get it. The older brother doesn't understand his father or his father's love and joy. The younger son may have noisily rejected his father's authority and care. The older son quietly rejects his father's compassion and merciful forgiveness. But both are ignoring their father. And the older brother, you know what? He does what all brothers do and he makes it a competition, doesn't he? As if the father can only love one child. It just makes you wonder, what did he think as the other son left? Maybe he's thinking, great, get out of here. There's only room here for one of us. And he thinks, oh, mate, dad can only really love one child properly. But we all know that when more children arrive in your life, you know what? The bucket of love just gets bigger. But the older brother complains. He's just like the religious experts, isn't he? And he complains just like they did to Jesus. But he says to his father, why didn't I get a party with my friends? I've been with you all the time, Father, but why didn't I get to go party like the younger son did? You can see the point Jesus is making to the people he is with. Two sorts of people. Remember, Jesus is eating and he's dining with and he's spending time with sinners and prostitutes, with traitors and thieves. And the religious ones are there watching him. Now, he often has dinners with them as well, but they've come in on this dinner. But to the sinners, he's got a very clear message. God will welcome you back. To the sinners, he's saying, look, your life is a mess and you know it. Your life is a disaster, running away from God. Don't pretend everything is okay. It's terrible. You need to come to your senses and come back to God. I'm here to find you. I'm here to call you to return to God. I'm here to lift you up and carry you on my shoulders home to heaven. I'm here to assure you that God will throw his arms around you no matter what you've done. No matter how far you've gone, come home, Jesus is saying to them. God will celebrate. The angels in heaven will celebrate. There's a party. There's joy if you turn back to God. You're lost in your sin, says Jesus, but you are longed for. To the others who are there, to the religious people, Jesus is saying, don't presume upon God's love. Don't take God's love for granted just because you think you're better than them. Jesus is saying, I'm here to warn you not to miss out on God's love because you're so absorbed in your own efforts and performance. The problem for religious people is they often think they deserve a medal just because they're missing out on what the world is doing, the sin and the wild and foolish living. And the older brother is complaining, it's not fair. It's not fair. All I ever had was a loving father and a comfortable home and a family and a place and food and a job and a place where I belonged and I fit in. And it's not fair because I didn't get what he got. But listen to what the father says to the older brother. He speaks just as tenderly. He is just as loving to the older brother. Verse 31, son, he said to him, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. I love you, son. But I had to celebrate. We had to celebrate. We have to rejoice. The brother of yours was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. So let's get real. We're asking the question, who do you think you are? Where can we find our true identity? The Bible is really upfront with us. God is really upfront with us. We are all lost. Every one of us is lost. Maybe you're the person who has defied God and told him, stay out of my life. Maybe you're the person who's done everything there is to do. But actually, you're missing out on God, on his love, on his guidance, on his care. You're missing out on life. Maybe it's fun for you at the moment, like it was at first for the younger son. Maybe it's fantastic and it feels like it will never run out. But I can guarantee you, definitely, absolutely, you will have your pigsty moment. Maybe you're the person who doesn't think you're lost at all, because you're quite religious. You're quite spiritual. You try to do more good things than bad things. You're actually in church every Sunday. So of course I'm fine. Maybe you're like the older brother and you assume, I'm in the building. I'm not out there on a Sunday morning. I'm not as bad as those people. Of course you're fine. Every single one of us is lost. And every single one of us is longed for. And so just imagine how that sheep, alone in the darkness, alone in the cold, in the wet, in the open, exposed and in danger and terrified, imagine how that sheep felt when the shepherd appears and says, you're safe, I've got you, let me take you home. Imagine how that son felt. He is hungry. He's alone. He has made a mess of everything. He has thrown away every good thing he's ever had in his life. He's just thrown it away. And how does he feel as he sees his dad running to him and he feels his dad hugging him, and then he's there in the middle of a party celebrating because he's been taken back and forgiven? Jesus, the Son of God, came from heaven to seek and search and find us. He came to be alongside us so that he could lift us up on his shoulders and carry us home. Jesus came to make it possible so that when we turn back to God, filled with fear, of course, filled with doubt about our worthiness, surely what Jesus guarantees, God will embrace us and welcome us and celebrate us and rejoice over us and sing with his angels because we're back. And what this means is, like the sheep, like the coin, and like the son, you have two options this morning. You have two very clear options, and they're the only options you have. You can ignore God and reject God and stay lost. Or you can put your trust in Jesus, turn to Jesus, and be found. Because that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus lived and he died and he rose. That's why Jesus is now reigning in heaven, to make it that we can put our trust in him and connect to God and find life and love and community and satisfaction and find who we are really meant to be. I mean, who are we? We're lost and we're longed for. So this morning, I want to invite you to make, obviously, that second choice. Don't stay lost. It will end in disaster. Inside the news sheet that you would have been given this morning is the passage, and there's an outline of the talk. But down the bottom right, there is a prayer. Prayer is talking to God. God is everywhere. God is all powerful. He sees us, he knows us, and he hears our prayers. Prayer is talking to God and asking him for the help that we need. It's called the prayer of faith because the word faith means trust, dependence, reliance. It's a prayer that says, Jesus, I need you. I trust you. Jesus, please rescue me. I'm lost. Please come get me. And so I'm going to lead us in this prayer, and I really want to invite you this morning to turn to God. I want to invite you to become one of his people, belong to him, knowing that he will celebrate, knowing that he will embrace you, knowing that he will only ever abundantly pour love and forgiveness and grace into you. Come to Jesus. Come to God. And so I'm going to pray this prayer this morning. And I'll pray it slowly out loud. But I want to invite you and call you. This is God calling to you. This is God's word to you. Now's the time. This morning is the time to make this decision. And so I want to invite you to repeat this prayer after me, just in the quietness of your mind, and God will hear it. Jesus is here. He wants you. Come back to God. Let's pray. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. And we have absolute confidence. We have absolute certainty. It's the word of God. It's guaranteed in the blood of Jesus. If that's your prayer, the party has already started in heaven. The angels are gathering, and God's heart is just shining with joy that you've come back. So we'd love to hear from you if that is your prayer. JJ's going to tell us a little bit later about how we can respond and what next steps are. But please come and let us know. And if you have any more questions, please find out more about the Lord Jesus. We're going to keep praying. So let's pray.